Thank you, sir. Blessing to be back. Appreciate everyone's attentiveness. And, you know, you can always tell when folks are used to and have a desire for the Word of God. And it makes the preaching much easier. There are times where, you know, you stand there and folks have not heard this before and they don't want it. And that makes it a little more difficult, but it's sure been a blessing to be here and to be here with you this week. Take your Bibles tonight, turn over to the book of Haggai. And I didn't say Haggai, I said the book of Haggai. If it's Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, if you have any trouble, just ask one of the kids and they'll sing it to you. And the book of Haggai, chapter number 1. And while you're looking for that, I had some jokes and I left them somewhere. I have to try to think of one now. How do you call a fish? You drop him a line. There were some other ones like that, but I don't. I need to lay off that. I wasn't called up here for my stand up, and so Haggai chapter 1. I think some of you have found it now. Here, what I want to preach on tonight, there in the book of Haggai, there are four attitudes that Haggai deals with that will bring God's work to a grinding halt. And he preaches four messages here, and the reason for these messages, the reason God calls him, is that it might spur the people to get involved in the work of God, to reassess just how important the work of God really is. Now, Haggai, we call him a minor prophet. The Lord just calls him a prophet. But we call him a minor prophet. And he is a minor prophet with a major message. The people hear an amazing thing. They take heed to Haggai's message. They get in place and get the work done. And that's easy to say. Here the preacher gets up, he preaches, everybody takes heed, they jump right in and reassess, get things right between them and the Lord, jump up and get the work done. And many times, especially in the Scriptures, you go through the Scriptures and God sends in a man to preach and no one listens. They don't listen to the man, they don't listen to the message. And here, however, the work of God again, to the nation of Israel, becomes a priority, or rather to these that are here, becomes a priority. There are many prophets like Jeremiah and Amos and Isaiah and Joel that watch their ministries come and go and really largely ignored, but not here. And it'd be something for you get up, and I know how it is. Sometimes you have someone new come in, and it's easy to hear things in a different manner. But I know back home, I get up and I preach, you sit there and you watch people, and you're going, the lights are on, but nobody's home right now. Nobody's listening. No one's attentive. You give an invitation. You're expecting, the folks to just jump up, weeping and wailing, and run to the altar. And they go, all right, is it time to go? They're checking the watch and checking the one on the back wall to make sure that I can tell time and all that kind of stuff. And they don't really heed. And at times it gets disheartening. And then you find a preacher like this, Haggai, and he preaches four messages, and everybody listens, everybody takes heed, and everybody gets right back on track. And that is a great thing. Now, before we jump into this, I do want to give you a little bit of a historical background. The Old Testament, of course, has two basic headings. There is what is before the law, That is from Genesis all the way up to the first 19 chapters of the book of Exodus, and then also the book of Job, and then there is what's under the law. And that's from Exodus chapter number 20 on. Now, Jewish history itself breaks down into about approximately, some may put it a little differently, approximately seven events. There is the wilderness wanderings. That's the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then you get into the conquest of the land. That is Israel going into the promised land. And that's the book of Joshua, of course. And then you have, while they're in the land, you have what's known as the settlement of the land. And that's the book of Judges. Book of Ruth is written in that time. And the first nine chapters of 1 Samuel. And then 1 Samuel chapter number 10, a king is picked out. And you have what's known as the kingdom and the kings and the kingdoms. There are three kings that are under that united kingdom. That is, of course, Saul, David, and Solomon. During that time, the book, a lot of the Psalms are written. The book of Proverbs is written. Ecclesiastes, and of course, the Song of Solomon. And then you get just after 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon dies and the kingdom is divided. It's divided from the north and the south. And God sends in different prophets at this time to preach and to prophesy. Sends in Jonah. Most of us know him. Sends in Jonah. He's preaching to those in Assyria, capital there of Assyria being Nineveh. Sends in men like Isaiah and Hosea and Joel, Amos, and Micah that preached both the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel before Assyria would come in and destroy the northern kingdoms of Israel in 721 B.C. Then you have the prophets Nahum and Zephaniah and Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Obadiah. And they would come in and they would preach before Babylon would come in and besiege the southern kingdoms of Israel, and southern kingdoms rather of Judah. And then Assyria was, once Assyria's gone, Babylon, it takes possession and they enter into what's known as a time of captivity. And during that time of captivity, you have Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel and of course the book of Daniel. Daniel there being under both Babylon and Persia. And then once Persia comes into power, and I know I'm giving you a lot of this real quick, don't stop on me yet. Once Persia comes into a power, the Lord moves in a miraculous way to liberate and to motivate a remnant of the Jewish people to return and rebuild, starting with, of course, the rebuilding of the walls, the gates of Jerusalem, but firstly, the house of God. And that is the return, the rebuilding. And you have books like Esther and Haggai and Zechariah, Malachi, under Ezra. The temple is rebuilt under Nehemiah, the walls. And that's just a quick rundown of the first 39 books of the of your Bible. And as you go through there, as I said the other night, these books aren't laid out in a chronological order. And that's a whole other message in itself. But they're laid out in such a way to make you study and rightly divide. And then we get into, as I said, that return there in that rebuilding here in Haggai. And chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, saying." Now, this Darius that's mentioned here, there are at least two of them in your Bible. One of them is with the Medes, and this one is much later with the Persians. And you get to verse number 1, there's two main guys that are mentioned here. Joshua's mentioned here. Now that's not, of course, Joshua. This is much later. That is not Joshua of the book of Joshua. And then there's a man here by the name of Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel is in the lineage of David. But at this time, that remnant is coming back, and they're coming back for the rebuilding. There is no king that's sitting on the throne, and there's no king that's sitting on the throne because of the sin of a man by the name of Jeconiah. And we find that back in Jeremiah chapter 22, there in verse number 24 down through verse number 30. And the Lord says, because of the wickedness of him, he said, there is no one of his seed or lineage that's ever going to sit on that throne again. And then you have, that is the line of David. And you get over to Matthew chapter number 1, and you have the lineage of Jesus. You have the lineage of Jesus Christ our Savior, who is of the lineage of David. And so how did God get around the fact that no one of that seed was going to sit on that throne? Well, it's a little thing called the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And he had no earthly father, contrary to an NIV. He had no earthly father, but through his mother. And the Lord there's no contradiction in Scripture. As I said the other night, most of it just has to do with our understanding. Now, there's one other thing about him. He is known as the governor of Judah. The governor of Judah. Now, trying to get political or anything tonight, but it is not what's going on over there, especially right now. It is not a Muslim or a Palestinian state. when Abraham comes into the land, he enters into the land of Palestine. There are 10 types of people the Bible talks about in that land. When Joshua comes in to take care of that, Joshua comes into that land, there are 31 different, I guess for, if anything, you might call them city-states. 31 different, they weren't necessarily nations, but 31 different city-states. Every city was its own state. And for the next 1,000 years, the nation of Israel inhabited that land, and it belonged to one people, Israel. And under the Babylonians, under the Persians, and the Greeks, that land is called Judah. And here, Zerubbabel is the governor of that land of Judah. Now, that land of Palestine, that's a made-up thing. It's something that's made up. It's something that's made up by the news media. You have the land of Palestine, and therefore you have the Palestinians. If you want to put a definition on who the Palestinians are, it's called Israel. Those that are there are Syrian and Jordanian refugees, and if they wanted to return to their homeland, they turn right, go about 60 miles, and they're home. That land is Israel's land. And when people say some of the things that they say, even in America right now, we have leadership that says Israel is a deterrent to peace in the land. No, they're not. And it's their land. And there's a whole lot more land that's theirs than what they have mapped out to begin with. But all that to say this, this is what Haggai is dealing with when he returns. And very similar, there's all kind of problems that he's dealing with back then, somewhat similar to problems that we're dealing with now. And so he steps up, and the work that has gotten started has come to a screeching halt. And the Lord says, I want you to go down there, and I want you to preach and get this thing back on track. And that's exactly what he does. Now, one of the messages that he preaches, look here at verse number 2. He says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come. The time's not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. That is, there's too much stuff going on. There's too many problems going on. We just need to stop. We need to back off for a little bit right now. And what they're doing, the people here, they're saying, they're using it as an excuse for their uninvolvement. The timing's not right. That's probably how we'd say it right now. Well, the timing's not right. You know, it's the day and time we're living in. You just can't do that kind of stuff anymore, right? I mean, these are excuses. These are attitudes that Haggai is dealing with for people not getting involved in the work that God called them to do. And they said, well, the time, you know, the time has not come. And you just can't do that anymore, right? I'm sure you've heard that probably some from street preaching and passing out gospel tracts, you know, and trying to deal with people and you know, through all that COVID stuff. What are we going to do now? All the churches are going to shut down. You're not able to deal with people anymore. The time's just not now. Well, it's our job to just keep on doing what the Lord called us to do, right? That's the excuses that Haggai was dealing with. Well, you just don't have the time. We are so far in the Laodicea, the Lord's going to come back at any time. Just slow down a little bit. You just can't do that kind of stuff right now, right? There's no need to go on the mission field. You just need to stay here, take care of your family. The Lord's about to come back. There anything? No reason to try to do nothing for the Lord. You just need to hold down, bunker down. Just hold on. The Lord's about to come back. Now, I know you've heard all of these excuses, and you get down to verse number 3. Says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? He says, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The Lord says, here you are, you've got your houses that you're in. Now, what about my house? Now what this is a question of priority. You've come down here for the purpose, as you know, of rebuilding this temple. They got the altar started, rebuilding this temple, eventually rebuilding the walls, eventually get things for this land to be established again for the nation of Israel. And all of a sudden, everything's come to a screeching halt, and they go, you know, it's just the timing's all wrong. The timing's all wrong. If the timing, you know, if this was a different time, I'd understand. But the timing is just off. And the Lord says, well, you've got your houses to dwell in. Where's mine? Now, you sit there and you look at it and you say, well, you know, and we've all heard this. Listen, I mean, you have to provide for your family, right? Right? I mean, you know, there's... I'm gonna take this job because I'm gonna be making, you know, $20,000-$30,000 a year more than what I was making, but it's gonna require me to move to a place that doesn't have a church at all. But hey, you have to provide for your family, right? I mean, listen, there's all kind of excuse. You look at somebody and you go, well, you also have to keep your priorities right. Right? I mean, what comes first? You don't try to plan what you're doing when it comes to the service of the Lord around everything else you got going on. It's what He deems a priority ought to be a priority. And here, this is an issue of priorities. And the Lord says here in verse number 5, He says, you better consider your ways, right? He says, you've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. He that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. You just can't make enough. You can't do enough. Nothing seems to be getting done the way it ought to be getting done. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. He says in verse number 11, he said, and I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. The Lord here is calling into account their ways. They're working, they're laboring, but they just don't seem to be getting anywhere. Matter of fact, look there, if you will, at verse number 9. He says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, he said, I did blow on it. I mean, you bring home, and all of a sudden it looks like, boy, look at this paycheck. You ever wonder why, especially, I say newly, and it's not. It doesn't matter the length of the marriage at all. If you look back at the things you argue about the most, it usually has to do with money. Right? He's spending too much. She's not spending enough. I think got them backwards. But it usually has to do with money. And we say, I don't know how many people are talking. I just don't understand how come we're having trouble paying the bills. Right? I don't get it. You ever wonder how you can pay the bills? I remember I had been their pastor and there in Joplin, and I had back trouble for years. I was about 16 years old. My dad and I were setting a post in the backyard, going to put a light on it. Somebody had given him a big chunk of half of a telephone pole, and we had dug the hole, and we had a tractor, and we were, you know, had a chain around it, and rednecking that thing into the ground is what we were doing, and trying to get that thing up there and down into the ground, and the pole rolled off, the chain snapped, and just out of reaction, I did like this. Now, I didn't slow that post down at all. That post hit the ground. I hit the ground with the post. And I didn't really think too much about it until the next morning. I was more concerned with the arms, skin being torn off. But the next morning, I go over to the dryer, getting a shirt out, getting ready for school. And I open the dryer. I bend over and I hit the ground. And from that day on, I had all kinds of back trouble. And long story short, I'm pastoring now in Joplin for about 3 years or so, and maybe 2.5, 3 years. I've been out there at that shop working, and I spent most of the day bent over nailing cabinets together. And all of a sudden, I was bent over one day, and something happened. It had just been trouble after trouble after trouble, and something popped in my back in a new way. And I lost everything that I had eaten that day and the month before. I hit the ground and I crawled out of that place. Went home and spent the next 3 weeks laying flat on my back. Couldn't feel my feet most of the time. I couldn't sleep at all. At that point, back pain had gotten to where normally back would go out, you lay down, you rest for sometimes as much as a week, you get back at it, just got to be careful. Here, the pain never stopped. 24 hours a day, never stopped. And I just sat there and just grit like that until I just pass out. And I'm sitting there going through all that. And wound up having surgery. It the Lord blessed, and it's good. But you know what bothered me more than anything? I'm laying there, and the house we were living in at the time was right in front of the church, and I'm not able to get out and go to the church. And I'm laying there like this, and I can hear those cars pull in on Sunday morning. And I know where I'm supposed to be, and I don't know if I'm ever going to walk again. I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family. I don't know how I'm going to get these bills paid. Lord, what am I going to do? Right? You know what you need? You need the Lord to come by and just, all right, it'll be all right. Amen. Now, I can tell you this. Bills got paid. Everything got taken care of. Boy, what a blessing. You look back and you say, how did I make it through that? You know what the Lord does come sometimes? We use this expression sometimes, don't blow your money. What the Lord does, the Lord says, you counting on that to get by? And He just blows it and it all goes away. And you go, how is it that I made half of what I make right now and we were fine? I make twice as much and we can't pay the bills. Well, a lot of it may have to do with priority. Right? The Lord says, you want me to blow on it for you? Now listen, I can blow on it and bless it, or I can blow it away just as easy. And that's exactly what was taking place here. They're working, there they are. They're working on their house. They're working on their stuff. And they've left what they had opportunity to come down and do, a work for the Lord. They've let that just sit, and our God's a jealous God. And He says, it's not right for you to be working on your stuff when my stuff is set in waste. Now, Israel, you need to make things a priority. You need to make things a priority. When you came here tonight, and you come here this week, and I appreciate you coming, but what was the reason you came? Did you come to make Him a priority? Amen. You say, well, I wouldn't be here on a Saturday night if that wasn't so. Did you come to worship Him? Did you come to worship Him? Did you come to get something from Him? You know what the Lord wants? The Lord wants our hearts. The Lord wants our attention. The Lord wants our focus. That's what he wants. And so he says here to Israel, he says, you better consider your ways. You better consider your ways. Everything about us competes against that very thing. I mean, it's as I said the other night, you got the kids' t-ball. You've got this going on. You got that going on. And it just seems to always compete against everything you can do and the opportunities you can have for the Lord. It's put God first. Just that simple. And the Lord says, I'm a jealous God. I ought to be first. Right? And He ought to be. And He should be. I mean, for all that He's done for us and all that He's went on to prepare for us, why is it too often everything about Him gets a back burner? Boy, it shouldn't. It shouldn't. I mean, here, and you know the great thing about this message, you get down to verse number 12, it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, look at this, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before him. Here they give the message. The Lord says, you better consider your ways. You better consider your ways. You better get your priorities straight. And they go, yes, sir. And they obey. And they get right with the Lord. Boy, isn't that something? I don't know about you. That excites me. I sit there and I look at that and I say, it is possible. It is possible. You know, you're technically not supposed to call people out at church. And I remember I had a guy one time, he said, brother, he said, that message you preached this morning, he said, that was just for me. And I said, well, wait till tonight. Amen. That one tonight's got your name written all over it. Amen. I mean, I had you in mind when I wrote that one tonight. And he said, well, I don't know if I'm coming back tonight. I said, well, that's all right. You don't come back tonight, I'm going to come to your house and preach it for you. So that night I got up and I said, brother, I said, this one, as I told you, it's all for you, man. Anybody wants to know why I'm preaching this message? Me and him done talked this morning and it's all for him, right? Why? Well, you better put God first. You better take heed here. They heard the message. They heeded the message. They obeyed what God told them to do. And it says, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. The Lord says, amen. You listened, you heard, you heeded, you obeyed. And he said, because of that, I am with you. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. And notice, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Now, here they heeded the message. And you notice the Lord starts off, and when He starts off, He gives specific dates to every one of these things. And you get to chapter 2 there in verse number 1, it says, in the 7th month. Now, the name Haggai means my feast. And all this up to this point has taken place in the sixth month. And at this point in chapter number 2, they're coming into the 7th month. And the 7th month, of course, for the nation of Israel is a very important month. It's the start of those feasts. I don't have time tonight to go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and go through all of those, but those first four feasts deal with the first advent of Jesus Christ, and then those 5, 6, and 7, of course, deal with the second advent. Prophetically, those things are pointing. They're all pointing to something. The Lord doesn't make them and have them observe feasts for no reason. Right? We're not just doing this for a potluck get-together. They're pointing, every one of them is pointing to something. Pointing to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have in there, as I said, those first four. You have a break there. You have the church age. You have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacle. And that is until Israel comes into that new covenant relationship with God, and that branch is going to rebuild another temple, Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, that millennial temple. Now, historically, Ezra, he comes back with approximately 50,000 people, 50,000 Jews in order to return and rebuild. 535, the foundation is laid. And when that's laid, there in the book of Ezra, you can read through that. There is a lot of opposition that's taken place. And it's laid in 535, and because of all the opposition, the work stops. And 520, the work starts again. That's here with Haggai. And 515, the temple is complete. Now, here you have something that the work has started, and boy, it started back again. And now they're seeing something, and the work is moving on. And it's easy to get involved in something when there's a lot going on. Right? We got this going on. We got that going on. And boy, you're seeing something and you're seeing some movement. Sometimes we have a new year. And new year starts off and you run down to the gym and you get a membership. Right? And about right now, you realize, I don't know if I've used that outside of that one time, if I've went down there yet or not. And you wind up supporting them for a whole year. About the time the membership runs out, you renew it again. You find yourself rarely down there. And you say, why? Well, something about that new year. I need to take better care of myself. I need to do this. And a new year and a new plan. And sometimes it's hard to stay at it. It's easy to lose enthusiasm, to lose excitement. Been about 15 years. This thing's just been sitting dormant. Haggai comes in. He preaches the Word of God. They hear. They take heed. It requires some discipline. It requires some priority. What is it that hinders the work of God? Well, putting ourselves ahead of the Lord. Hey, listen, Lord, I'd like to do something for you, but we got our own stuff to take care of. Right? That's what happened to the nation of Israel here. And Israel, the Lord says, because of that, you better consider your ways. You better consider your ways. And if we're not careful, we'll put all of our stuff ahead of what the Lord wants. And nothing will stop. You look around here and you say, well, we have this going on and we got that going on and this going on and that going on. You know what? I can kind of back off a little bit. I left PBI and I went out to a church in Oregon and I said something about, what do you do for visitation? And he says, get with Brother So-and-so. And I said, okay. And so I went to Brother So-and-so and he said, the pastor told me to get with you about visitation. And he says, brother, he says, yeah, come on in here. He said, I got a map on the wall. And he says, this is the areas that we've covered right here. And I said, oh, okay. And he said, brother, it's good to have somebody, this is an older fellow, he said, it's good to have somebody like you in here. And he said, you can just take this thing over. And I said, listen, I'm not wanting to take nothing over. I'm just wanting to see, where I can get involved and what I can do and what I can do to help out. And he says, I think I've done my part. And it's time for me to step back and just enjoy some time with the family and let some of you younger guys come up and take over. And I'm sitting there looking at that map, and the only reason it caught my attention was because I had just moved up there. And I'm realizing that the place that I'm living is not on that map. And I said, brother, just out of curiosity, I said, how old is this map? And he said, well, I don't know exactly. And I said, when's the last time you went to this area? He said, oh, it's probably been about 10 years. I said, oh. When's the last time you went to this area? Oh, it's probably been about 12 years. I said, when's the last time anybody went door knocking? Oh, it's been about 9 years. Well, that's a sad thing. You know what happens? All of a sudden, you got things going on, and then you just step back. It's time to take ease. Eat, drink, be merry. Nothing will hinder this work faster than all of a sudden you just stepping back and saying, I've got things I need to do for me. You better make sure the Lord has priority. You better make sure the Lord's blessing. Why? Because faith still cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's still moving. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Bible is still the Word of God, right? And you better be careful of letting the work of God take a back seat. That's what happened here. Now, praise the Lord here. Haggai preached. The people heard. They obeyed. They got right. And the work of God moved on. But there's another attitude that he's dealt with here. It says, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who's left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Boy, here they are, they're building. And he says, who's left among you that saw this house in their first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now, what they're referring to, they're referring, of course, to Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple there in 1 Kings chapter number 6, that thing is overlaid with gold. It was ornate. And all of a sudden, the people there, the older, you can go back and read, the older men especially, there that when that temple was being built, they were glorying. Young men, they're seeing a work go up, and boy, they're all excited about it. And those older ones that had seen the glory of Solomon's temple, the Bible says they began to weep while the young men shouted. And that's what Haggai is dealing with, what he's dealing with right here. And he says, who's left among you that saw this house in the first glory? And then he says to verse number 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. I mean, here the young men are shouting, the older men are weeping, and they're grieved at what could have been. First attitude has to deal with putting you as a priority over God's work. Second attitude has to do with looking back instead of looking ahead. And too many spend a lot of time looking back. Well, you know what we've done? You know what we used to do, right? Here they were grieved. And he says to Zerubbabel, he said to the Lord, he said, be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, O ye people of the Lord of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord says, don't worry about it. Listen, this isn't the feast. That Feast of Tabernacles, there wasn't supposed to be any weeping at that feast. And he said, this isn't the time to be crying. This is a time to get into the work and rejoice in the work that God's laid out for you. And if you're not careful, you spend a lot of time looking back. You get discouraged because, boy, it just doesn't measure up to what it used to. Right, I love reading about missionaries and preachers and things of the past. But boy, sometimes I have to close those books and put them up because if I'm not careful, I'm ready to just throw up my hands and quit. You know, I mean, here, you know, you got whether it be Whitfield or Wesley, you know, and he gets up, you know, and he preaches his first sermon in the morning at 7 o'clock, and you know, and then, you know, he's preaching 3 or 4 times a day, and Whitfield standing out in 25, you know, he's standing out there and he begins to preach, and 25,000 show up to hear him preach, and he takes his Bible and he holds it up, and that in that clouded sky, and about that time clouds parted and a ray of sunlight came down and hit that Bible where Whitfield was preaching. That has never happened to me. Never happened to me. I mean, I'd be scared to do it. I'm afraid a bolt of lightning would miss that book and hit me, is what I'm afraid of. But I've never had anything like that happen. I've been out there street preaching, and I've never had some raging bull turn loose on me. I had a few heifers, that's a whole nother sermon. But had a few heifers that come up. Most of them got blue hair and all, you know. They've come up and said a few nasty things, but I never had some bull come loose and come up to me and stop and turn around and go back and take off after the one that turned him loose. But you say, you know what? You begin to read some of those stories. And boy, you expect some things. And you get out there and you look back at those yesteryears. And the Lord has to remind them here, this wasn't Solomon's time. Solomon's time was a time of great prosperity and the Lord blessed, but this wasn't Solomon's time. This was Haggai's time. See, this is a time the Lord gave us to work. And you can't spend all the time looking back, and you look back at all those books you read and those things you read, and you say, man, I wish it was like that. Boy, I can remember 40 years ago. Well, it's not that time anymore. It's not that time anymore. And here the Bible says in verse number 5, he says, here the Lord's trying to encourage them, and they're discouraged because it just doesn't measure up to what was done in the past. And the Lord has to remind them, the important thing is that the Lord's pleased. And he said, the Lord says, I'm with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord, yet once it is a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake all the nations, the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former. Now, what he's talking about a different house that he's going to make. And the Lord says, you don't have to worry about the things in the past. Listen, there's going to come a day Solomon's house isn't going to come close to the house that I'm going to build. Right? You don't have to worry about those. What matters, the Lord's reminding them here, is that I'm pleased with what's going on. I'm pleased with it. Well, Lord, you know, we must be doing something wrong. We're not running, 4,000 people like they are down the road. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You can run that stuff all day. I was working with a fella, and he was leaving to go help get a church started in Chicago. And he was associated with some Assembly of God bunch or something. He's going to leave and go help this work get started in Chicago. And it wasn't long. It wasn't even six. I don't even know if it was 3 or 4 months. He was back, and he was wanting his job back. And I said, sure, yeah, I'll hire you back. And I said, what happened? I said, would you just go up there for a certain time? He said, no, it didn't work out. And I said, what do you mean it didn't work out? He said, well, he said, we went up there to get a church started. And he said, we only had like 600. And he said, after a while, it just fizzled down to nothing. Yeah, do what? Right? Well, you got to give it some time. Well, we just, it just didn't work out. I remember where I'm at, there wasn't... We have more than doubled in size. Amen. It's easy to do when you got about 10, right? You say, man, hey, listen, I'm running 10 times what it was running when I got here. Oh, wow, man. It's easy to do when the numbers are small. But you got to be careful of, listen, you've got to be careful of not just looking back, but looking back and not worrying about whether the Lord's pleased with what's going on. The Lord here at Haggai, he reminds him. He says, I'm pleased with it. I'm pleased with the work. And it's important. It's important that the Lord is pleased. As I said, this isn't Solomon's time. And there's going to come a time, as the Lord says there, that he's going to build, he said, I'm going to build a temple. And it's going to put that one to shame. That one to shame. And so the Lord has to remind us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then there's another message that's preached starting down in verse number 10. And he says, in the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. He said, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered, no. Now what he's fixing to deal with here, he's fixing to deal with the attitude of daily cleansing. And that's something that you and I, we better keep in mind. Why? Because nothing will hinder this work right here more than Christians not living up to the testimony that God gave them. All of a sudden, it doesn't take long, and this one just backs off a little bit and backs off a little bit and backs off a little bit. I remember at 15, 16 years old, going over to a house that we were working on, doing an addition on with my father, and watching a guy stand there in the backyard and come home from work and pop a beer open and drinking that beer. And he used to teach the Sunday school class I was in. He did. Boy, what a sad thing. How does that take place? Well, it's just a little step by little step by little step. Not just a backing off, but a lack of daily cleansing. Daily cleansing. And what you find out here, the Lord comes by here and He tells a priest, He said, hey, listen, when you come by as a holy priest and you accidentally, you just touch that right there, does that make that holy? I mean, just because some guy gets up and he blesses a wafer, does it make it holy? Just because I come up and I say, listen, these shoes that I have on are holy shoes, who would like to come up and kiss my foot? You say, how absurd. Yet how many monuments can you go to where it's worn off, where they come by with their lips trying to touch it and their hands trying to come across it, thinking they're touching some holy thing? You know what we know? Holiness doesn't transfer. Just because you take Christian and put it to music doesn't make it Christian music. Right? Just because you take Christian to something and try to put a title to it doesn't make it something holy. So he reminds him here, he says, that holiness doesn't transfer. However, right? He says in verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now while holiness doesn't transfer, you know what does transfer? Uncleanliness will transfer. I'm not going to ask who in here likes Germex, you know, or is it Germ? Yeah, you wash your stuff, you know. We've got some, the hands will just get plum red because, you know, you got to stay clean. Don't want to get no germs. That stuff will transfer. It's something when somebody, you know, you sit there in a restaurant and maybe you're sitting there eating and they get ready to sneeze and they turn around toward your table and go, achoo! I'm done! Right, I'm finished. You know, somebody comes up and they go, oh, brother, I've been feeling just absolutely horrible. How you doing? I'm not shaking that. Amen. I mean, listen, I'll pray for you, but that stuff transfers. Amen. I don't want it. I don't want it. You know what will transfer? You know what will transfer? You and I, we're surrounded by corruptness. This flesh is corrupt. And about the time you've been coming to church and boy, things have been going good and the Lord's been blessing, and all of a sudden you're not spending as much time attentive as you used to be to things, and all of a sudden that flesh gets up and creeps in, you know what you better do? You better cleanse it daily. Cleanse it daily. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. As I said last night, we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. And then lastly, here, this, as Haggai is preaching, he's preaching to the people. And then, notice verse number 20. And this will be the last one. He says, and again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai, and the 24th day of the month, saying. Now, you notice, that's the same day that he came the last one, the 24th day of the ninth month. And here, it's the same, and he comes in, but this time, the message is a little bit different. He says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne and the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel. Now notice this last one. This last one is of course the Lord's dealing here with the second coming. Verse number 22, he's going to destroy the horse and the rider. But notice this message is preached to one man. It's preached just to Zerubbabel. What the Lord tells Zerubbabel, he says, I've got plans for you. I got plans for you. I mean, the rest of these, he's preaching to Israel and they're getting right. He's preaching to Judah, they're getting right. I mean, message after message after message. And then he says, hey guy, he says, go back and talk to Zerubbabel himself. Let him know. Let him know. I've got plans for you. Here he says of Zerubbabel, he says, the Lord said, the son of Shealtiel, he said, I'll make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this, it may not seem like much here. Listen, for you and I, we say, well, I'm going to go pass out some gospel tracts and, you know, hope the Lord blesses. And man, just trying to do what I can. It may not seem like much. The Lord says, hey, guy, I've got a special message. I want you to go give that guy right there. Don't get discouraged. Don't get that attitude of unbelief that God's not able to perform what He said He's able to perform. Don't get that attitude of unbelief. This here isn't a finished product. He says, Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you a signet. I'm going to have you involved in something later that this right here is not going to compare to. What the Lord tells you and I, He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Right? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And just to let you know a little bit more about that, He says, it hasn't even entered into your thought or in your mind the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. You can't even imagine. And the Lord here says, go back and tell Zerubbabel himself. He says, I'm going to make you a signet. I'm going to make you a signet. He said, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord. First one is, He says, I'm with you. And then He says, fear not. And then He says, I'll bless you. And then He says, I've chosen you. I've chosen you. Listen, these attitudes, and they're simple attitudes. But boy, you get these attitudes out of whack. The Lord doesn't become a priority. You're not keeping a clear conscience and a daily cleansing between you and the Lord. Some of these things don't. These simple attitudes. Nothing will hinder a work right here faster than these attitudes. We say, boy, come in with a right attitude. Well, here's some right attitudes to have. Well, you know what we want? We want the Lord to bless. Want the Lord to bless. Want the Lord to bless the work. We want the Lord to do what man says is impossible. We're not talking about all of us getting together and going down to the local hospital. You know what you've seen the Lord do right here? You've seen the Lord come in and take somebody who was filthy and unrighteous, and the Word of God pricked that conscience. And all of a sudden the Lord comes in and that becomes a new creature in Jesus Christ. And you watch him become built up and grow and established in the faith. And you watch him get excited about the work of the Lord. And you watch the Lord bless. And you want to see the Lord to continue to do that. But be careful of the attitudes that will hinder this work. Amen, brother.